Matthew chapter 21 for tonight. Remember, we're in the public ministry of Christ as it is presented by Matthew. Matthew writing his gospel to the Jews. And the public ministry of Christ is chapters 5 through 25. And here at chapter 21, we take a new turn in Matthew's gospel as we enter into the final week of the Lord's earthly ministry. Chapters 19 and 20 had to do with the Lord on his way to Jerusalem. And the title of that section, those two chapters, was Religion versus Relationship. Now in chapter 21, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came unto Bethphage, which is about a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem, which is about 5/8 of a mile, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. When you have loosened them, bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and verse 5 quotes for us Zechariah 9:9. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The two words for donkey there that are right on top of each other are actually two different words. A lowly sitting on a donkey, that's the word for donkey. A colt, the foal of a beast of burden, emphasizing the fact that in Zechariah's prophecies, the donkey, which is an animal that is used to carry burdens with, or cargo, is what the Messiah was to ride in on into Jerusalem. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him upon them, that is, upon the clothes. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting down branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed after were crying out. The word cried is the word for shout. Were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna is two Hebrew words, a compound Hebrew word. Hosea for salvation and Na for now. Save now to the Son of David. Blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Two things that strike us about this text. This is the Lord's entry into Jerusalem. As I said, he's in Bethphage or Bethany, about 5/8 of a mile outside of Jerusalem on the east side of the Mount of Olives. And he tells the disciples to go into the village opposite them. And he tells them where to find a donkey and her colt tied, and to go and untie them. And if their masters or anybody asks you, what are you doing? If anybody asks you anything, to say the Lord has need of them and they will send them. Well, that's exactly what happened as they went into the city and found the colt, the donkey and the colt tied as Jesus had said. And they untied them. Other gospel accounts tell us that they were asked, what are you doing? And they said, the Lord has need of them. So they let them go. It is quite possible that those who owned the donkey and her foal or colt were disciples of Christ, or that arrangements had been made prior. Whatever the situation, this dictates to us that the Lord knows all situations and is in control of every situation. It doesn't make any difference what it is. The Lord is in control. Secondly, He is in control for the purpose of fulfilling His word. That's very important too. whatever the Lord does and whatever is done by His Spirit is for the purpose of fulfilling the Word of God. God's Spirit will fulfill His Word. We dictate how the Lord must deal with us in light of the Spirit fulfilling God's Word. If we are in rebellion to God's Spirit fulfilling His Word in us, then God's going to discipline us. If we are in submission to God's Spirit fulfilling His Word, we're going to reap the benefits and blessings of God's Spirit fulfilling His Word in our lives and in our midst. But all things were done so that it might be fulfilled in the Scriptures. The Lord already knew where the donkey was and where the colt was, and told them where to find them. Told them the Lord had need of them. And they obeyed and they went. They obeyed the word of the Lord in order for the fulfillment of the word. And the Lord was to use a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. In some Bibles, the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem, they have a little captions, little chapters sectioned off into sections, and on title of some Bibles it says the Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But it was not His triumphant entry. Even though some of the followers, as we have seen so far and will continue to see, cried out Hosanna, they quoted Psalm 118 verse 26, which is the messianic psalm for the entrance of Messiah into Jerusalem. And even though they quoted that psalm about Jesus, they took it, along with the disciples, that Jesus was entering into Jerusalem in order to set up His kingdom. Little did they know that He was going to go to the cross. It was not the Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. That will happen at His second coming when He comes riding on a white horse, according to Revelation chapter 19. This is the Lord's first entrance into Jerusalem, and it is not His triumphant entry. He's coming. The beast of burden is the donkey, and the donkey is carrying the sacrifice. The Passover lamb. He's coming into Jerusalem to die. It is not His triumphant entry. That will come in Revelation 19. He's actually entering in to die. At the end of the week, those of His disciples and those of His followers will scatter because they thought He was coming in to set up His kingdom, not to die. And they were shattered and scattered because of it. Yes, sir?
He told them before, though, that He was going to die.
Three times before.
Three times, but they couldn't relate to that.
Well, they couldn't relate to it, and you'll remember back in Matthew 16 that Peter even rebuked him for it. This shall never be to you. They just blocked it out and say that he just doesn't know what he's talking about. They were assuming that He was going to Jerusalem to set up His kingdom. And when you talk about going in and suffering and dying and rising again the third day, that just doesn't fit in with the expectations that they had. And those are the expectations that they had. But it is interesting that they were calling Him Hosanna, save now, to the Son of David. They were actually quoting the Messianic Psalm as pertaining to Jesus Christ, that He is Messiah, and calling Him Messiah. So we learn these two things. The Lord's in control of every situation, every provision, and everything that He does is in fulfillment of Scriptures. He will fulfill His Word. And then notice the disciples, thirdly, they just did as the Lord told them to do. The Lord already knows what's going on. They didn't try to figure it out or question Him or say, well, what if we get in trouble when we untie the donkey? They just did as Jesus commanded them to do. Verse 10, and when He had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Interesting, the word for moved in the Greek text is seismos. It's where we get our English word seismology, the study of earthquake movement. They were shaken. In fact, it's the usual word used in the Bible for earthquakes. And when He had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, shaken, saying, who is this man? So this is now a completely different crowd that Jesus met. There was a crowd outside the city saying, Hosanna. There's another crowd who was waiting for him and received him. And they were saying, who is this man? They're quoting and singing Psalm 118, verse 26 to this man. That's the psalm for Messiah. Who is this man? Is he Messiah? Is he not Messiah? Just exactly who is he? So the multitudes were saying, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Interesting that they would, those who were saying Hosanna would say to this crowd that was now waiting for Jesus inside the city, and now said, what's going on? Who is this man? They said, this is the prophet. This is the one that Moses spoke about. This is the son of David. Messiah has come. Then in verses 12 through 17, Jesus at the temple. Then Jesus went into the temple and drove out or cast out all of those who were buying and selling in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house, notice it's my house, Jesus quotes them as saying, making it applicable to him. This is a quote from Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves or a den of robbers. The scene was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. And it is written in the law that every time they came in for a feast, especially those from the surrounding or outside countries, you had to first of all pay a half shekel tax to the temple. Second of all, you had to bring a sacrifice. Well, those who came from outside of Jerusalem, and in fact came from other countries, had to come and exchange their money, because it was a certain kind of money that had to be put into the temple. Only temple money could be put into the temple treasury. And so everybody had to change their coin over. Plus, if you're traveling from a faraway country, you didn't bring your sacrifice with you. It'd be half dead by the time you got it there. So what they would do is they would buy a sacrifice. And even just to show you the corruption that was going on, even if you did bring your own sacrifice in order to save yourself some money, the priest had to approve of your sacrifice. If he looked at it and said, no, I won't accept that sacrifice, you have to buy one of ours. That you would have to buy a sacrifice from the temple. Now, all of this was set up at the front of the temple. So you'd come in and you have to exchange your money to get temple money in order to pay the temple tax. Well, there's a charge for that, see, for that service. And you had to buy animals for sacrifice. Well, there's a charge for that. And the priests made sure that you had to buy the animals that they had because they wouldn't accept any other animals. So they charged you for it. Even doves, which is for the poor people. Even the poorest of people, they had any kind of animal there to fit the economic need or financial need of those who came in. So it's kind of interesting. Here was this marketplace set up at the front of the temple, and the priests were making money off of people because it was required that they go. They had no choice. And so they were making money off of them. Well, meek and mild Jesus, you know, the one who's always loving people, everybody gets this this image that God is love. Interesting that a few years ago they started these groups called Tough Love groups for parents, coming out of the philosophical phrase that parenting is not for cowards, and that love also is tough as well as gentle. And some people can't accept a God of love that would ever discipline anybody to the point that they might hurt. Well, love is tough as well as gentle. Interesting. Jesus went in and drove out all of the animals, overturned the money changers' table. He didn't ask them to leave. He walked up and just turned the tables over and drove them out. Now, he did this once before in John chapter 2. That was in the beginning of his ministry, 3 years earlier. He's done it twice now, where he walked into the marketplace, drove out all the animals, tipped over all the money changers' tables and drove out all the people who were selling in the marketplace, in the temple. That's the love of God. You think that they would have learned the first time, but they set up shop again and did it for 3 more years before Jesus did it again. And then he quotes from Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11, saying, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." You're ripping off the people. They have to come and be obedient to the Lord. I can see that today. I wonder what the Lord would do if he were here physically like he was back then. Word is required, where God's word says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." So the leaders know that Christians must go and gather together with other Christians and worship and learn of the Lord, and then take advantage of the situation to raise money or to hold contests or games in order to earn money from the people. Because the people have to go. You have to fellowship and then take advantage of the people when they come in. It is a house of prayer, and they made it into a den of thieves. Verse 14 tells us of the ministry of Jesus. The Lord got rid of the marketplace, and he says, the text says, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." That's what it's all about. The Lord had compassion, and he healed the sick. They made it a fundraising affair. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonders, if your text says the wonderful things, it's the wonders that he did. "And the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant or angry. The term indignant or anger in the Greek literally means they were pained with anger. They were so angry they were hurting. They weren't just angry. They were furious. Now picture this scene. Because remember what Jesus has been teaching this whole time. The children were now singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The lame and the blind were being healed. And they were furious. Jesus said, "Of such are the kingdom of heaven." The adults have a way of messing things up. The adults have a way of professionalizing religious leadership and working things for their own advantage, where the children, all they want to do is praise the Lord. And so the Lord was listening to the praises, and so were the leaders, and they were angry with pain and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read?" It's kind of interesting. He's saying, "Haven't you ever read the scriptures?" Psalm 8:2. Of course they have. "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected or prepared praise." So he says, Psalm 8:2 tells you that it's from the infants, it's from the children that the Lord will establish and prepare praise. Because all they know is the simple things of the Lord. They're not complicated like the older people. So he says, "Haven't you ever read the scriptures?" Psalm 8:2. "Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city," this was probably on Monday, "he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it," first of all, a fig tree will have fruit and then leaves. If a fig tree only has leaves and no fruit, there's something wrong. "Jesus came up to the fig tree alongside of the road and found nothing on it except leaves and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you forever.' Immediately the fig tree was withered." Now, to place it in perspective, the fig tree in the Old Testament scripture was always a symbol of the nation Israel, the children of Israel. Hosea in his book used fig tree for the children of Israel. Joel in his prophecies Micah 7:1 specifically talks about the fig tree representing Israel. So he comes up to the fig tree and all there are leaves. But there's no fruit. If it has leaves, it should have fruit. But no fruit. So the Lord cursed the fig tree so that it would no longer bear fruit. Of course, the application of all this is, of course, the day before he had gone into the temple. It was corrupt. It was under man's leadership. It was for man's purposes. They were angry at Jesus because he was receiving all the attention and he ruined their ability to earn some extra money on the side from the marketplace out front. The Lord turned it back into a house of prayer. He ruined their business opportunities. So they were angry. And they were angry over these little children praising him. And the next day, coming into the city, he sees the fig tree. The fig tree represented what he found the next day and what he's going to find the entire week. The nation Israel with leaves but no fruit. Leaves in the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, always represented religion. For instance, in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, Genesis chapter 3 specifically, you remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, they sewed fig leaves. They saw that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves on. And when they heard the Lord coming, they went and hid themselves. The fig leaves represented man's attempt to cover himself and to cover his own sin. And so God came to fellowship with them and he came looking for them, said, "Where you been?" "Well, we're over there hiding." "Why?" "Because we're naked." "Who told you were naked? Did you disobey me?" And they had their immediate response to their sin was not to seek the Lord, but to sew the leaves on, to cover up their sin. And so that had been a symbol throughout scriptures, especially with the nation Israel and all religious adventure down through the years, that the leaves represented man's effort to cover his sin by religious means without coming to the Lord. All it did was cover it up. It did not remove sin. So when Jesus came to the fig tree, he only saw leaves. There's no fruit. There's no fruit of the Spirit there. Just religion. So he cursed the fig tree, just as Paul mentioned in Romans 11, what happened to the nation Israel. That the nation Israel would be cut out of the tree and the Gentiles would be grafted in. Another nation. That's exactly what the Lord is going to be talking about here in this chapter. So he cursed and said, "Let no fruit grow on you forever." And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" And notice in their question, they did not ask, "What does this mean?" Or even, "Why did you do it?" But "How did you do it? How did it wither so soon?" I mean, it was instantaneous. The fig tree just withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt," the word doubt means to judge between two things. That's what was happening in Jerusalem when Jesus was there. They were posturing themselves between religion and relationship with Christ. "If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain," now what is this mountain? That's the Mount of Olives. "You will say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will happen. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing," and by the way, that's a participle, not just belief as a single act, but continually trusting in the Lord, "you will receive it." Now what he's telling the disciples is that there's a tremendous barrier in Israel, a blinding of the eyes, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that Satan has blinded their minds and blinded their hearts so that they cannot see. The mountains, the mountain ranges around Jerusalem were always used as an example of that unpassable object that kept you from God. And so he's telling them, if you had faith, not only what you could do like this fig tree. But you could also remove the very object that keeps you from coming to the Lord. And what is that? Believing. Instead of being the double-minded man that James talked about, James says, have faith. But don't think that the double-minded man is going to receive anything from the Lord. Well, I trust the Lord, but I don't. The Lord's not going to do anything. The double-minded man will receive nothing from the Lord. That's why James says you must believe by faith. Nothing wavering. Because if you waver, if you're unstable and going back and forth, the Lord, don't think that you're going to receive anything from the Lord. And so Jesus is talking about removing that mountain, removing the obstacle. And what removes it? Faith. Putting one's trust and not just belief, one-time act, but continual belief in Jesus Christ. And it'll be done. Now when he came into the temple, this would be this following day, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? I mean, the Lord the day before came in and turned over all the tables and drove out the animals and chased the people out and came out with, received the praises from the children as being Messiah. So the next day, the leaders decided that next time he comes, they're going to confront him. Lord took them totally by surprise the first day. Now they were ready. They had things organized. And they came to him and said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you the authority? Show us your paperwork that you have the authority to do these things. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing. What the Lord's going to do is something that's very popularly used amongst Jews in their debate tactics, is if somebody asks you a question and the motive is to pin you, to block you into the corner, you turn around and ask a question in return that they don't want to ask or answer. So Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? From heaven, meaning from God, or was it man-made? Was he sent by God or was it just kind of a man-made thing? John's baptism. And they were reasoning amongst themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why then did you not believe him? If they say it's from God, then he's going to say, then what's your problem? How's it going to be you didn't believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they say, no matter what answer we give, if it's from heaven, we've had it. If we say it's man-made, we've had it, because the people considered him to be a prophet. So here's their answer. They said, we don't know. We don't know the answer to that question. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You're not going to answer me? I'm not going to answer you. But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, and this is the first of three parables concerning these things that we're talking about tonight. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He had every right to do that because this one was his son. He had two of them. And he said, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it. Some of your texts might have the word repented, but it's regretted, and went. In other words, he said, I'm not going to go work in the vineyard. And then afterwards, a little bit later, he regretted what he had said, the disrespectful way in which he spoke to his father, and he went out and did it after saying he wouldn't. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, but he didn't go. And by the way, some of your texts will have the opposites. The manuscripts are just the opposites. The first and second son are going to be saying opposites here, but it all means the same thing. Which of the two did the will of his father? In other words, the first son said, I won't go, but later on did go. And the second son said, I will go, but then he didn't go. Which one did the will of the father? And they said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes enter the kingdom of God before you. Well, those are hard words. He's talking to the religious leaders. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward regret, same word used of the first son. You didn't regret it and believe him. And so he's making application here. Who is the one who said, I will not go and later win? Who is the one who said, I will go and didn't go? Well, the Jews, especially the religious leaders, said, Lord, we'll go. They've been with the Lord since the beginning. And remember, for the last two chapters, Jesus said the first will be last and the last will be first. It won't be the Jews that will enter in first. It'll be the Gentiles. The Jews have the fig tree withered. The Gentiles are being grafted in. These religious leaders had the law and the scriptures of the Lord. But they didn't go. They didn't do what the Lord wanted them to do. And the people that said, we will not go, the nation that said they will not go, they eventually went. So he says the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they're the ones out on the street that won't come into the temple. They're unclean, won't come. They're the ones that say, forget the law of God. We're prostitutes and tax collectors. Then there's the religious leaders that said, okay, we'll obey the law of God. But in the end, when John the Baptist came preaching, it's the tax collectors and prostitutes that repented and gave their life over to the Lord, and it's the religious leaders that rejected the ministry of John. Verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner, which is literally a house owner, who planted a vineyard. And again, the vineyard is a symbol of the nation Israel, especially in Isaiah's prophecies. And he set a hedge around it. That's for protection, keep the animals out. Dug a wine press in it. And built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. He left the country. By the way, and that was a typical thing to do, is to take land and lease it out, and the payment for the land lease would be a percentage of the crops. It took 5 years after planting a vineyard for it to start producing. So we're not talking about an immediate thing here. We're talking about the landowner leasing it out, making a deal, saying, I'll take a percentage of the crops, and then he leaves the country. Now when vintage time drew near, this is the first crop, which was about 5 years later, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir, the inheritor. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? You understand the parable. The vineyard is the nation Israel. He sent his servants, one after the other. Those were the prophets of God. And then after they killed and beat the prophets, the servants of the Lord, God sent His Son. And they killed Him. They took Him outside the vineyard and killed Him. Interesting, Jesus was killed outside of the camp and outside of the city of Jerusalem. They killed Him outside of the vineyard. So then the question is, what will the owner do to these vine dressers when He comes? The question, they said to Him, He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease His vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to Him the fruits in their seasons. That is correct. God is going to deal with those wicked people miserably. And He's going to lease the vineyard out. Who has God leased the vineyard out to? The Gentiles. He has taken it away from the Jews. He has given it to the Gentiles because they killed the prophets and they killed the Son of God. So God has dealt with them in 70 AD. All the prophecies that we're going to read later on, all the prophecies pertaining to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple came true in 70 AD. Titus, the Roman general, rode in, destroyed Jerusalem, and destroyed the temple. And from 70 AD on, the Jews have never sacrificed again. To this day, they have never sacrificed. They're looking forward to the temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem so that they can resume sacrificing again. That's the only reason why they have not sacrificed. Because the temple in Jerusalem is the only place. It's been destroyed since 70 AD. Well, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist, when he comes, he's going to help the Jews rebuild their temple. And then after he helps them rebuild their temple, he's going to help them start sacrificing once again. And once they start sacrificing, the Antichrist is going to put his image in the Holy of Holies, and he's going to turn on them, and he's going to say, "Bow down and worship me in my image." And by that time, you will have contracted with the nations of the world to serve Him. And that's where the whole economic system comes under this religious system, because He's going to say, if you do not bow down and worship my image, and you cannot receive the number that you're going to need, either on your forehead or your hand, that you're going to need this number in order to buy and sell food. So if you refuse to worship the image of the beast, you can't get the number. See, it's all connected with religious worship. The number comes with those who are members of his religious group. And if people who are alive on the earth at that time, in order for them to be saved, they have to refuse the mark. Once they take the mark, they can't be saved. But if they refuse the mark, the scripture tells us they're put to death. So that later on, those who are left behind after the church is gone, going through the tribulation period, that's what's going to happen. Only got one of two choices. That's why it's better to make one's choice for Christ now. It's either join the Antichrist and his religious group so you can live, buy and sell, or refuse the mark and be put to death because you'll be considered a traitor. Well, it's interesting that in 70 AD, all the prophecies, and when we get to chapter 24, the great prophecies that everybody uses, we'll get in and study those as the Lord gives the particulars of the prophecies of the last day. But in our parable here, even the religious leaders gave the proper answer. God's going to deal with those wicked vine dressers, and He's going to lease the land out to other people. Well, that's exactly what God did. Who will render to Him the fruits in their seasons. You see, what the Lord's looking for is fruit. He has ordained us that we should bring forth fruit, not religious activity, but the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives, the work of His kingdom through us. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures?" His quotation now is again from Psalm 118, this one verses 22 and 23, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone or head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing," or this was from the Lord, "and it is a marvel in our eyes." So now the Lord is talking about being the chief cornerstone of which the rest of the building lines up with, and that's what Peter wrote in 1 Peter about how that the Lord was the stone that was rejected by the builders in 1 Peter chapter 2, and that we are all living stones being built up together and lining up with the chief cornerstone. But the builders are the leaders of the nation Israel. They have rejected the stone, and the stone that they rejected has become the head cornerstone. And this was all the Lord's doing, and it's a marvel. The Lord did this. He planned it this way. Therefore I say to you, in we're leading up to verse 44 here, which is one of the heaviest pieces of scripture in the Bible. Therefore I say to you, verse 43, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. That's his explanation. You've rejected the chief cornerstone. You're the builders, and you rejected the head of the corner, of which the entire building is framed together. Therefore, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and given to another nation. That's the Gentiles. And the Gentiles will bear the fruit of the kingdom of God and preach the gospel and represent Christ on the earth. Now notice verse 44. And whoever falls on this stone, that's the same word used up in verse 42, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomsoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Jesus said every person has one of two choices. You can voluntarily fall on the stone and be broken. Or reject him and eventually have the stone fall on you and grind you to powder. Now, one or the other. A person's life is going to be broken one way or the other. It's interesting. This same principle is found as what we've been talking about in Romans, what we've been talking about in 2 Timothy, what we've been talking about in the Psalms. In all of our studies, we've been talking about this main principle. Jesus said if you're going to be stubborn about it, if you want to live your life the way you want to live it, the stone is going to fall on you and grind you to powder. Or you can voluntarily fall upon the stone yourself and be broken. One of two choices, the hard way or the easier way. It's not easy, but surrendering to Jesus Christ and going through the process of being broken by Him versus judgment. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard His parables, they perceived or knew that He was speaking of them. But when they were seeking to lay hands on Him, literally to grip Him, they feared the multitudes because they took Him for a prophet. So there were mixed multitudes. There were people standing around listening to these parables, and they knew that Jesus was talking about them. That their rejection of Him was in fulfillment of all of His parables. And they wanted to lay hands on Him, but couldn't do it because the rest of the people took Jesus to be a prophet. He was very popular with the common people on the street, the sinners on the street. It was the religious leaders that were hostile against Him. It was those people who wanted to live life their own way that was hostile against Him. And so there was a division. There were those who were falling on the rock, on the stone to be broken, and there were those who were waiting for the stone to fall on them and grind them to powder. The kingdom of God has been given to the Gentiles for us to represent Him as ambassadors and for us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Represent Him and proclaim. Wherever we go and whatever we do. The Jews rejected Him, rejected their Messiah, and we are now the keepers of the vineyard. According to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, Even the Lord's love is found in all of this, because it says that the gospel has been given to the Gentiles to preach in order to make the Jews jealous, so that at the second coming of Christ, they're going to receive Christ as their Messiah. Because we have Him. And they rejected Him. And at that time, they're going to realize who He is and receive Him. So even God's love is found in His judgment. He hasn't given up on them, but they're not going to bear fruit. They're not going to bear fruit for God as a nation. He has cursed the fig tree. But the Jews will receive Christ at His second coming when He sets up His kingdom upon the earth. That will be His triumphant entry. His first entry was rejection. His second entry will be victory, the triumph. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we're now studying this last week of the life of our Lord and how He dealt with the various situations. He wasn't the meek and mild Jesus that we consider meek and mild to be. He exhibited tough love. He showed that man in his inventions and his religiousness, taking opportunity for himself, brought judgment. The fact that they did not regret what they had done. Lord, just teach us to receive You and receive what You have for us in humbleness and in meekness, seeking You for the will, Your will for our lives, that we might serve You and not go our own way, as these religious leaders sense that Jesus meant for them. May this Jesus be ours. It does hurt to be broken by the Lord, but it's better than to have the stone fall on us and to crush us as powder. Just teach us that submission. Teach us that obedience, that love for Christ. May our life not be made up of the fig leaves that only cover sin, but may it be the blood of Jesus Christ that removes sin, and may we serve Him with our whole heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.